Good morning. We get settled in. We are continuing the book of Luke today, the very last chapter, Luke chapter 24, if you want to take your scriptures with me and turn to that part of your Bibles. We've been here for 3 weeks now, so some things are going to sound familiar. As I read about this and was thinking ahead and considering what we talk about here this morning, I was thinking about a woman in my former church in Toronto. She attended our Alpha ministry. Alpha is a ministry like we run Christianity Explored. It's kind of a several-week program, and you explore the basics of the Christian faith and allow people to ask questions, and kind of just the idea is to draw them in so we have an opportunity to really share what it is to be a Christian, what are the basics. And as she came to our course, she had many, many questions. And she loved to kind of engage in conversation, many philosophical and religious sources in her discussions. And she kind of borrowed from all over the place. And one day as we were talking and somewhat debating about a few things, we had many conversations. She actually took our Alpha course. It had to be 4 or 5 times. I mean, it's the same course, but she just kept coming back to it because she was intrigued and it seemed to resonate with her, but she still had questions. And somewhat as we were talking and debating, she stopped and somewhat in exasperation said to me, "It always comes back to Jesus with you, doesn't it? You just have one story." And I kind of went, yeah, like that's it. It's Jesus, and that's what we have. Our faith, our hope, everything we have goes back to Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, when he talked about this, he said, "What I received, I pass on to you as of first importance. Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And then he appeared to Peter, he appeared to the 12, to more than 500 brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, to James, to the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me." That's our story, and we're sticking to it, right? That's why we go back. And so as we come into Luke chapter 24, we recognize Luke is taking great pains to unfold these resurrection accounts for us. All of our faith rests in this reality. And he's preparing us, in a sense, from Luke 24. He's really getting us ready for the book of Acts. That's his next book. Luke writes the book of Acts, and it's really the continuing story of Jesus in this world. The continuing story of what happens after Jesus' resurrection. Next week, we'll look quickly at the ascension, and I think Pastor Dave is going to take us up into the book of Acts. And as we do that, Luke is underlining, he's emphasizing, he's punctuating the importance of knowing that Jesus died, rose again, and appeared. And I think what he's saying in Luke 24 is he's saying, rest assured. Rest assured, this is the truth that everything is founded on. These are, and I've titled today's sermon, our resurrection assurances, according to the Gospel of Luke. And of course, Matthew does it, Mark does it, John does it. They all spend time in these accounts of Jesus' death, his burial, his resurrection. And so if we cover some material that we've heard over the past couple of Sundays, and of course we're going to, it's because we have this one story, and it's a glorious story. And Luke's writing to help us stand in the confidence that this is what took place. So in Luke 24, we have laid out for us what happened on Easter Sunday and into Monday after the tomb was discovered to be empty. There's 4 episodes, really, in Luke 24. We've already covered 2. The first was the women went to the tomb early on Sunday morning, and they found it empty. Remember that? Pastor Dave walked us through that. They found the tomb empty and the angels there. So why are you looking for the living among the dead? Last Sunday, Derek walked us through this Emmaus Road encounter with Cleopas and his companion. Some think it was his wife. There's other disciples. But he's identified for us. And they're met by Jesus on the road, and he discloses himself to them. After this walk of several miles and this in-depth conversation about Old Testament theology and doctrine, where Jesus says, everything there is pointing to me. Today's the third. We're going to go back to Jerusalem and meet with the disciples. Next week is the fourth, where Jesus takes them to Bethany and you have the ascension. All of this is to build our recognition and the reality that Jesus is alive. So today we're looking at particularly Luke 24. We're going to start at verse 36. But this story really starts in the end of the Emmaus Road encounter. Derek kind of talked about it very quickly. Cleopas came back from Emmaus after Jesus was disclosed himself, and it says that Jesus left them. And it says they were so overwhelmed that they immediately went back in probably what was getting close to late evening, a dangerous journey, 7 miles back to Jerusalem. And they rushed back to meet up with the women and the 11 and the others who were gathered in that room in Jerusalem. And they burst into the room and says, "You won't believe what happened. Jesus has appeared to us." And they all said, "We know. We know he's appeared to Peter. And we've heard the stories. The Lord has risen." And they were sharing all of this that had taken place and how Jesus was recognized when he broke the bread. They said, "We knew that was Jesus at that moment." And in verse 36, it says, "As they were talking about these things." So while that was taking place, while that incredible reunion and talking about what was taking place and trying to come to grips with it, it says, as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened, thought they saw a spirit, thought they saw a ghost, is how some translations. I mean, here's Jesus right there before them. Suddenly in the room it would appear. In John's gospel, it says they were in a locked room at the time, and Jesus stood there among them. And their response was, "What is going on?" We need to stop just for a second and understand that when Jesus rose from the dead and was walking among them as flesh and blood, there are some mysteries about this resurrected body. It would seem that what is very evident, it is flesh and blood, which he will prove, but it's also different. It's also different because we know as the story goes on, one, he seems to be able to come into places miraculously. He appears and he seems to disappear. But he also is going to ascend to the Father's right hand. This isn't just a normal physical body. This is his resurrected body. And as we think about these things, that's a whole other mystery. But here he is among them. And he shows up and says, "Peace to you." And there's anything but peace there. Startled, frightened is what they said. They knew it was Jesus, but how is this taking place? They were startled. Have you ever been startled by someone? It always makes me think. When I was young, I was probably about 12 or 13 because I was home alone and my older brother was kind of taking care of the house, but I was old enough to kind of be on my own, and he was 8 years older than me, so he's on his own. And so I got ready for bed, and I went up to my bed, did all my stuff, got into bed, turned out the lights. And what I quickly found out was that he had hidden beside my bed, between the bed and the wall. And after the lights were out and I kind of snuggled in, he jumped up and grabbed me by the throat. I can share that because it's still real to me. I still remember just, "What are you doing?" You know, just incredible. I think the disciples in that moment, when they saw him, it was like, "Whoa! Like, what is going on here? Jesus, where'd you come from? What's going on?" Because most of them had not seen Jesus yet. Most of them had not been there. They're hearing the stories. They knew he's walking along. And Jesus, the point here, is beginning to make himself known. Jesus is coming to the disciples. He's coming to those who are most important to him. He's coming among them. And Luke is documenting it for us. Each time he gives some different details to help us have confidence in these accounts that he's writing. You see, Luke 24 is an eyewitness kind of writing. It's different. Some would say this is legend. Some want to dismiss the resurrection as just a philosophical, a theological, a metaphysical thing. You know, that the resurrection, it wasn't real, but they so hoped that it would be real that it became real to them over time. But that's not how Luke's writing this. If it was a thing of legend, if it was a thing of kind of mysticism, those kind of writings are usually written from the viewpoint of the one who oversees it all. You know, sees all of the details. Eyewitness writing is from the perspective of the person. They are in the middle of it. It's why the details are different, because each eyewitness sees different details. John is a little different than Luke because he's talking to different eyewitnesses. The women at the tomb, the first eyewitness reporters. The other thing is Luke gives us a lot of names through here. You have Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, the mother of James, Cleopas walking along the road. And these names, one writer said this, it's like they're footnotes. It's like the footnotes, because what they're saying is, if you want to check on this, here's the people to go talk to. Here's who I talked to. Luke went and interviewed these people. He went and talked to them. In Corinthians, Paul says most of these people are still living. You know, go and talk to them. They were eyewitnesses of what was taking place. It's important for us to recognize that, because Luke is saying, if you want to know, if you want to check this out, if you want to understand the way I have, these people can be talked to, because it's what I did. And why he's writing is to give us this resurrection assurance. He's writing, first, the women, second, Cleopas, his chosen disciples. And as we have this passage now, as the disciples, he comes to them, I think there's at least three assurances that Luke is providing for us today. In this passage, which makes it stand out from the passage about Cleopas, there was things that he wanted to really understand and see about Jesus' resurrection there. But now he comes to this room where Jesus comes and he meets with the disciples. I think there's a physical assurance, there's a scriptural assurance, and there's the Holy Spirit assurance that Jesus pours out and lets them understand. We start with this idea of a physical assurance. This is in verses 38 to 44. Jesus says to them there, "Why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your hearts?" This is after that moment of, aha, here you are. You know, they're startled. Why are your doubts? See my hands, see my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Why are you troubled and doubting? It's me. And it's emphatic. We even pick it up in kind of in the English. It is I myself. Right? It's really me standing here. See, why are you doubting what your eyes are seeing? It's kind of like Christmas Carol, you know, when Scrooge sees that first ghost. He says, "Why do you doubt what your eyes are seeing?" Right? This is what's taking place. Jesus is standing there and saying, "Everything you think you know says this can't be happening, but it is. It is. I'm standing right here before you. See me." And he says, "Seize my hands and my feet." Why is he pointing that out? Crucifixion. Crucifixion, many times in the accounts, we have Jesus pointing out his hands and his feet and his side, where his body had been physically mutilated. And in his resurrection body, it has kept those marks that people would be able to see where the nails had pierced his hands, been driven through his feet. The marks of crucifixion. Then he says, "Touch me. Touch me. A ghost doesn't have flesh and bones." And they came close to him and they touched him. Can you imagine that moment? Can you imagine seeing Jesus and coming and touching him? Verse 41 says, "And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling." That's a wonderful line, isn't it? They disbelieved for joy. They were marveling. I mean, what was going on at that point? It's just like, this is like too good to be true. They're overwhelmed. They're disbelieving, but they're believing for joy. It's like those YouTube clips. You know, sometimes they get those YouTube clips where there's going to be the surprise entrance of somebody. You know, it's the guy that's been away in the army or something, and he does a surprise visit home, and they set it all up, and the person's waiting, or it's at the airport, and someone appears. You know, they come out visiting, and there's somebody there. And what always happens? There's a moment of no, right? You can't believe it. And then you're overwhelmed by joy, and there's the rug, and then there's the hug and the embrace. This is what's taking place. They can't believe what they're seeing. Jesus, who has died and was buried, is standing there in their midst. And then as they're in those moments of just trying to comprehend what's going on, Jesus says, "Got anything to eat?" Like, you want to eat? Like, who can eat at a time like this? Why is he going to eat? I think because it's a final moment of just, you know, if this spirit that's standing before them can eat. I mean, we all know every cartoon documents that if a ghost eats, it goes right through them and hits the floor, right? You've seen Casper. It's what we imagine. Spirits don't need sustenance. Jesus says, something to eat, and they give him a piece of fish. And he eats it there in front of them. There's no doubt Jesus has risen. And he's standing there in their midst. Why are these physical observations so important to us? Why is Luke taking such pain to kind of recount what they experienced and they observed? InterVarsity Press commentary has these comments. They said, Jesus, he gives himself to be handled and he wants to lay the rest about the resurrection. Then they say, this is no phantom. There is no hallucination. The disciples have not fabricated the stories that they heard. Psychosis has not created an account to fill an emotional hole. This is no immaterial Jesus, as the Gnostics later claimed it to be. A Jesus who walked but left no footprints. You know, to explain away what was taking place, Luke is going to great pain saying, no, this is the crucified Jesus, with marks of nails in his hands and in his feet. Goes on to say this, the meal's consumption destroys the disciples' now short-lived spirit hypothesis. Jesus is really in their midst, and he has come to have a final word on this momentous day. Jesus stands among them. Tim Keller, when he was commenting about this passage, he said, the resurrection is not preached in the early church as a symbolic representation of a higher spiritual truth, like we must always just keep hope. But rather, and this is the line I loved, he said, the resurrection was preached as a hard, bare, terribly irritating, paradigm-shattering, horribly inconvenient, but impossible to dismiss fact. That's the resurrection. That's what's going on here in this moment with the physical appearance of Jesus to those who are close to him, and he's coming to confirm with them what has taken place. They had the facts. The eyewitnesses passionately told of the literal bodily resurrection of Jesus. Why is it so important for us to have this today? Because his bodily resurrection is crucial to the working out of our salvation. He was delivered over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification, Romans. Right? He had to rise again. And it's the testimony of the church since day one. Jesus, once dead, rose again and is alive forever. Without this physical appearance of Jesus, it all begins to collapse. You can see how the apostles took hold of this. when John was writing in his later years and he was writing his letters in 1 John chapter 1. John begins that letter to the church and he reminds them of the importance of this in their life. As he begins that letter, he says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched." Do you hear the language he's using? This was Jesus. We were there with him. The life appeared. We have seen it and we testify to it. And the life appeared to us. Verse 3, "We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, that you can have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ." He was writing this that our joy can be complete. Absolutely crucial that they were so convinced beyond a shadow of the doubt Jesus rose from the dead. And on their eyewitness accounts and what's been recorded for us in Scripture, we sit here today and can have that confidence that Jesus, who was dead, has risen and still lives. But there's more. There was that physical assurance. But Jesus goes on in the next verses, and he's giving them this scriptural assurance. Verse 44. "And then he said to them, 'These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled.' And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures." Remember, that's last week. He opened Cleopas's mind to see the scriptures. "And he said to them, 'Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer, on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of all these things.'" Scripturally assuring them, this was a plan, that God has seen it coming. I think there's three parts to this scriptural assurance. It starts with the prophetic voice. Jesus says, "Everything that I said has now been fulfilled, and everything that was said about me in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, has all now been fulfilled." These are the words I spoke. Remember, and Dave a couple of weeks ago took us through a number of passages where Jesus said, "Suffering is coming, death is coming, and I'm going to be suffered and die, but I will rise again on the third day." And he took them back into Isaiah, and he takes them back into the Psalms. And here Jesus says, "Everything that was written about me, everything that I've said has now been fulfilled. But I also remind you, everything that's been written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." He's really saying of the canon that we have now present among us, what we see as the Old Testament. That all through the Old Testament, and last week it was with Cleopas that he went through that and he pointed to everything that the scriptures said about him. The Old Testament is full of these references of the one who is coming. And Jesus is saying everything in Moses, the law and the promises of God's deliverance and the coming deliverer, it's all been fulfilled. The prophets, that the hope of Israel and the world's hope, that God is going to come, all fulfilled. The Psalms, those great Psalms of comfort that speaks of the one who is coming, that we will have this personal relationship with the God of the universe and Creator, all fulfilled. It must be fulfilled and has been fulfilled. So there's the prophetic voice, but there's also this gospel message. There's this heart of what was going to take place. We read that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said, "Thus it is written." And he recites again that what? That the Christ should suffer. And on the third day, rise again from the dead. And why? So that the repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed. This is our gospel. That Jesus had to suffer and die. This was no mistake. This was no surprise. That God had ordained, that God so loved this world that he gave his Son so that the world through him might be saved. And through this horrendous act and sacrifice, we see this great hope and life that is given to us. And he suffered and died, but the Christ had to rise from in victory over death in order that sin's penalty would be paid for, that my sin would be paid for, your sin, that the sacrifice was fully met, and that through his blood we are saved, because this is where forgiveness is found. It's in him. Jesus says the scriptural content of the salvation of God has been fulfilled here. And the last piece that he really talks, it's a little more subtle, but I think he also helps them recognize, and the covenants, all those Old Testament covenants that I've been promising through, that I gave a covenant to Abraham that all nations will be blessed. And what does he say? All nations, this message is for them. To David, he gave the covenant that there is one coming through his line who will be king and ruler. What does he say here? He says, and there is one name, that in this name all will be saved. Jeremiah and Joel talk about the new covenant that the law would be written in our hearts and forgiveness and the inner presence of God would be the reality. He's saying here, and it's really the next part we're going to step into, this too is being fulfilled by all that has taken place. All scripture has pointed to this historic moment. The reality of it's crucial. Everything written must be fulfilled. And because it is, we find great assurance in the pages of this book. That as we read it even today, we find here the fulfillment of all that we understand and have realized who Jesus is, so that we too can have the same assurance that the disciples had on that day. It all points to Jesus. And the final assurance in that last verse, verse 49 in our passage, Jesus says to them, "And behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." What's the last assurance? It's the Holy Spirit assurance. That he promises us his Spirit. It's interesting that Luke ends the gospel where he began it. Do you remember in the birth stories of Jesus? An angel comes to Mary, says, "Mary, this wonderful thing is going to take place." And she says, "How will this be?" What's the angel say? "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you." And now here, as Jesus talks to his disciples, as Jesus talks to them who we become his church, become his presence here on earth, it says, "The power of the Holy One will overshadow you as well. And you will be clothed with power from on high." The promise of God's Spirit to us is where our assurance is finally fully realized. But it's also the assurance for this world that God, Jesus, will be present here on earth. It is the continuing presence of Jesus. Ephesians, Paul describes the church as the dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. A year ago, we did kind of some series of sermons on the church, and that was kind of a main topic that we had. We are the presence of God because we are his dwelling in which he lives, in which he dwells by his Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit to us is the last incredible assurance that Jesus rose from the dead. Romans 8 says, "Those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. And the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father." In this last verse, the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. That physical reality of Jesus, the scriptural reality of Jesus, The Holy Spirit brings that all to life within us. He brings the truth to bear upon our lives. It's Him that testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. When I have doubts, I cry out to Him, Abba, Father. And His small voice within me allows me to understand, I am your child by the blood and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And He testifies within us that the resurrection is true. Where we cannot see, touch, and eat with Him, the Spirit awakens our senses. When we cannot understand, our hearts, our minds are open to the truth. When we cannot speak, words of hope and the gospel are given. This was the promise of Jesus in John's gospel. On the night before the crucifixion, gathered with His disciples in John 14, He says to His disciples gathered there with Him, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth. Down later He says, and I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. The Spirit is how we see Jesus. The Spirit within us gives us those eyes of eternity to see Him and understand His dwelling with us. This is the powerful assurance that He leaves with us. In John 16, on that same night, He says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's to your advantage that I go away. When Jesus talked about leaving, they were all, Jesus, why would you leave us? He says, no, it's to your advantage if I go, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. We need the Spirit because we won't have the physical proof or the physical assurance that they had, but the Spirit allows us to accept it. Jesse, you and the team can come on back up. Do we see how important that the Spirit's assurance in our hearts and lives is? To be open to what God by His Spirit wants to testify among us and within us is so crucial to who we are as the people of God in this world. Again, where we cannot see, touch, and eat, the Spirit awakens us so that where others have gone, we go with them. Where we cannot understand, our hearts are open to the truth. It's like Cleopas, it's like the disciples, that the Spirit will open our minds to understand all that is written there about Him. And we go to the Spirit when we read His Word and say, Spirit, open the eyes of my heart to understanding. Let me see Jesus here. Let me see Jesus in Moses, to see Jesus in the prophets, to see Jesus in the Psalms. Let me know in my head and in my heart. You see, the Spirit is our assurance that the resurrection is the power of God for us. Philippians 2, the Apostle Paul wrote this, I want to know Christ, to know the power of His resurrection and the participation in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. His cry is, O Spirit, would you make this resurrection power of Jesus the reality of my heart and my life, that I will know in so many ways and have this assurance that what I've read and what I know is true and is the reality, and that your Spirit is at work in me. We're going to dwell on that a little bit in our songs, and we're going to pray together about this as we close. Jesse, lead us in song.